My dear brethren and sisters, the theme for our exhortation this morning is taken from the final words of the Apostle Paul that we read together this morning from that 12th chapter to the Romans. They're the words, overcome evil with good, overcome evil with good. In fact, these words are a direct contrast to the beginning of that 21st verse, which is a picture that we see all around us. In the same sentence, Paul wrote, be not overcome of evil, or be not overcome by evil in the modern versions, but overcome evil with good. And so the first part of that verse sets a picture that we know so well, don't we? We see it all around us in the world around us, and also, of course, in ourselves. That evil does overcome men and women who come under the continual bombardment of sin. Today's conditions and sufficiency and abundance of idleness is a symptom which brings the same result of people being overcome by it as the city of Sodom in the past was. And the prophet Ezekiel had this to say about that city in the past, as he called God's own people by that same name of Sodom, as that evil city in the past. And he showed the symptoms of evil that was even in their midst before they were overthrown. Picture, of course, given to us in that middle chapter of Jeremiah. Behold, Ezekiel said, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. So that was the picture of God's people likened to Sodom. And today's chapter of Jeremiah, they are likened to evil figs so bad that they could not be eaten. We can picture, can't we, basket of rotten figs. We today live in times very much like those days of Sodom, with the same evil symptoms. And we must make sure that we do not let today's fullness, idleness, and pride mean that we too are swamped, we're overcome with evil. If we let evil overcome us, it is because we are not separated from it. We're not doing the works meet for repentance, and so we allow that evil to overcome us. And that's a negative part of this verse that we're thinking about, but the verse encourages us to overcome evil, doesn't it? To take positive action against the situation where Paul says, but, and it's a very important but, we should not be overcome with evil, but we should overcome evil with good. And so he shows that it is possible, isn't it, to overcome evil by doing good. We can put to death the old man of the flesh, and we can develop the fruit of the Spirit. We can devote our lives, as Paul has shown us, there's a checklist in this chapter 12 of good things that we should be doing. And this will enable us to rise above the evil that is all about us. It's a fact, isn't it, that if we're doing positive, good things, then there won't be very much space to allow those evil things to enter into our lives and overcome us. Especially as we know that even if evil circumstances are brought upon us, they are under the hand of the Almighty for our correction and not for our destruction. Of course, Jesus showed this doing of good, didn't he, to the extreme, and we remember that together this morning. But do we take note, or does evil constantly overtake us? Does it overcome us? The word for overcome, overcoming evil with good, is the Greek word nikeo, And it means to gain the victory over. We find the root, don't we, in the word Nicolaitans in Revelation, who were gaining the victory. They were the evil ones that were gaining the victory over God's people in the first century by vanquishing them. It's a word of military significance to do with the killing off of the enemy. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Are we being taken captive and are we being killed off by evil influences? Now, I'm absolutely certain that all of us here are trying to win the battle with the help of the Almighty. But let's make no mistake that indeed, as Paul says, we are fighting a battle with the terms that he uses. We are fighting a battle and the enemy is all around us. It's not just all around us, of course, we know it's within us as well. We're surrounded by it. We're under siege by the evil influences of today. So then, is this evil enemy killing us off? Or are we winning the battle against it by killing it off through doing good? That's Paul's remedy, overcoming evil, killing it off with good. When we look at the world today, we see that throughout the world, it seems that evil has the ascendancy and kills off all good, but we recognize that all is in God's hands. And we see that it is possible, certainly as far as we ourselves are concerned, to reverse the situation with the help of the Almighty. In fact, we know that Jesus died to do exactly this. And at his return, the object is finally, as we know, to finally kill off all the evil and everything that is not good. That is God's purpose. But we're exhorted today by Paul that we should be trying to do that now. We should kill off the evil by doing good. But of course, we know, as Paul knew, and as he acknowledged in the 7th chapter to the Romans, that it isn't easy. Sin that dwells in us is part of our human nature. It is part of ourselves. It takes effect in our members and makes us naturally the wretched people that we are. Using Paul's expression, of course, of himself. The body of sin overcomes us. It makes us do the things that we would not wish to do. And it prevents us from doing the things which we would rather do. And we would all rather do good than evil. And yet, we are men and women, and this is a picture of man. This is us, naturally speaking, as it was Paul. But Paul relied, and he's openly acknowledged, who can deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He relied on deliverance through the Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge this morning as we are met around this table. We rely on the fact that the Lord Jesus killed off the enemy, which was sin. But we have to work towards it too. Eternal life, yes, is a free gift, but it is conditional upon us seeking for glory, for honour, and for immortality. And by working as good stewards for our Lord, that's part of it, isn't it? Now, when you think of, let's just go back to the Romans, the Roman ecclesia, to whom Paul wrote this epistle. We might think of ourselves as, well, quite a mixture of brethren and sisters from different backgrounds and different ages. But if you look at the Roman ecclesia and the makeup of that, they were what you might call a real mixed bag of believers, as it were. Living in this great capital city of the Roman Empire, which was the hub of the whole world at the time. Much more influential than London is in the world today, or Washington today. Rome was the capital of the world, a city ruled by the pagan Caesar of the day and his vast army that controlled the world. And it was here, in that pagan city of ungodliness and vice, that this Roman ecclesia was established. In the city of Rome in the first century were many Jews. Most did not accept Christ. The Jews nominally, of course, accepted the law of Moses, but were not Christians. The Jews became very influential in Rome at the time, and of course we recognize that they have been in wherever they've been throughout the earth over the centuries right up to today's age. But under God's hand, some of them were converted to the faith, who Paul says in chapter 7, they were not just Christians, but they knew the law. And we know that at one time under Claudius, the Jews were expelled from Rome, amongst which were Aquila and Priscilla. They were also at Rome. But also at Rome were many converted Gentiles. We can picture this ecclesia, can't we, of Jews and Gentiles. And this letter that Paul wrote to both Jews and Gentiles, Jews reminding them of their favoured position of Jews, Gentiles reminding them that they had been engrafted into the rootstock of the successors of Abraham, that they were brethren and sisters and heirs according to the promise. And so we can think that this ecclesia that came from all sorts of different backgrounds, from different parts of the world, we're all now here together. I don't know what the size of the ecclesia was, it doesn't matter, but they found their way to Rome and they found the truth and they met together. There would have been some businessmen, some fighting military men, some prisoners like Paul later in life. Rome was indeed a cosmopolitan place like London today. But in that, and amidst all the evil and the vice and the corruption in the city of Rome, that ecclesia grew up. And the Apostle Paul was now writing to them. And this epistle, he starts by reminding them that they, like ourselves today, were the beloved of God. Sometimes we might forget that. That we might forget that God regards us as his beloved. We might look at it very hard and coolly at times when we perhaps going through evil circumstances, but we are the beloved of God, and that's what he said to the Romans, and called to be saints. In just about every epistle, Paul makes it clear that he had a calling, and he starts his epistles by thinking about his own calling, and we can think about our own calling today. We are called to be saints. That same principle applies to all of us here today. We're all loved of God, and we were all called to be saints. Called to be separated ones, weren't we? Separated from the world, devoted to God, separated as far as possible from the world's evil influences. And in this epistle, Paul put before the brethren and sisters this privilege. And in this epistle, he praised this Roman ecclesia, Jews, Gentiles, more walks of life, for their works, for their labour of love, which he said had become known throughout the world. Imagine if that was said to by Paul of the Brighton Ecclesia here, that whatever we do is known throughout the fellowship all over the world. What a lovely thought that was. And that's what he had to say about the Romans. He'd been showing to them also in this epistle God's faithfulness to his promises, how they could obtain righteousness through faith because of the condescension of God and his forgiveness. He had been setting before them in this epistle the justification that they could have through faith. Again, it is through faith in Christ Jesus and what Jesus has done that he hammers home, if you like, in this epistle, could ensure their salvation if they played their part. He spoke of the peace and the joy that they should have, even then, in this city of Rome, and the peace and joy that all of us should have here, that no one can take away from us, the peace and the joy of being beloved of God, of being called and set apart from the world, of being justified by faith in Jesus that we acknowledge this morning, of having that great hope in front of us. That should give us peace. It should give us the joy so that we can rejoice, as Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God. We should rejoice today in that same hope. He also wrote to them that though they come from Adam and therefore they must die, also they are related to Christ as we are and therefore can live. And he taught them that they should aim for righteousness. And though they could never be completely righteous, they could be accounted righteous through their faith. He wrote of his own efforts to try and struggle against sin. And though daily he lost the battle because of fleshly weakness, yet he could win the war through Jesus Christ his Lord. He showed them how they could overcome the flesh by walking after the Spirit to obtain the future glory which he describes. He showed them that with God for them, who could be against them? Do we forget that? I'm sure we forget that. I forget that. If God is for us, who can be against us? We have that assurance, as the Roman Ecclesia had that assurance, that someone far more powerful than anyone else could be was for those members of that Roman Ecclesia, whether Jew or Gentile. He reminded them of God's election, that they were the subject of God's choice, and he spoke of the position of the Jews naturally, who had been temporarily rejected so that the Gentiles might be grafted in. And so they were in Rome, that ecclesia, meeting together as we do this morning, probably totally different circumstances, looking completely different to what we look, as diverse a group of people as you could possibly imagine, of all nationality, of all walks of life in the capital of the Roman Empire, and yet they were all chosen of God, but still human, still very frail, earthly creatures. But they were related to Christ. They had put him on in baptism, which the epistle speaks of in great detail. And now they were exhorted towards the end of this epistle to show the Christ-like attitude which, under God's mercy, would, with his help, win the war over sin and death for each of them and for ourselves also. He asked them in this very chapter to think of Jesus by offering their own lives, yes, their own lives, as living sacrifices to God, to give their bodies to God as a sacrifice. Now, the Jews among them would know the ordinances of sacrifice well from their own law. But they all were being asked to daily sacrifice their bodies to God. How could they do that? A sacrifice once offered involved the death of the animal. And so they were being counseled to kill off daily the natural body. And they were reminded that they, each of them, as we need reminding today, are all, whoever we are, members of another body, even the body of Christ, the Ecclesia. And that body still lived through them, and it still lives today through ourselves and our actions. We should remember that today. The body of Christ, comprised of many members, is alive and should not be killed off. We should not kill it off. The Ecclesia is alive, and individually we must make sure that it stays alive. One Ecclesia in the first century had the reputation for being alive in the first century, but Christ told it straight, but you're dead. Our Ecclesia is alive. So long as we all try to overcome the evil with good and work together for the common good of each other and of the truth, according to the purpose of God, promoting the truth together, not just in word, but in our actions, in our deeds, in our way of life, promoting the truth, showing indeed that we are sanctified, we are separated from the world and are God's children. So then, the advice given to the Romans in today's chapter was that they should not think of themselves more highly than they ought to do. That is a difficult one, because we all think of ourselves, don't we? It's the only person we really think of fully is ourselves. But here, Paul says that they should not think of themselves any higher than they ought to do. And as members of the body, they should use themselves as living sacrifices to serve each one as faithfully as they could in whatever way, using whatever gifts that they had in the mercy of God. They were shown in this 12th chapter that they were all important, every one of them. And so every one of us here today is all important to the body of Christ in different ways. In different ways. We all should bear this in mind. Paul, a number of times, doesn't he, talks about members of the body being different. And he does here in Romans 12. We're not able all to do the same things, and it's a good job that we can't. When you think about it, God has arranged it that way. We haven't arranged it that way. That is God's way. He has chosen his children from different walks, different backgrounds, different abilities, to be able to add whatever they are able to add day by day to that body of Christ for its well-being. And so we can help in whatever ways we're able to promote the well-being of this Ecclesia, the body of Christ, and the well-being of all of us. This Ecclesia is very good at doing that, in visiting the sick and keeping an eye on our brothers and sisters. And it is all necessary, isn't it, for the well-being of all of us. When one member is absent, then we all suffer because of it. This work that we do is the overcoming of evil and evil circumstances by doing good. And Paul shows us in this 12th chapter that the object is the giving of encouragement. How we need that, don't we? It's so easy to be negative. The giving of encouragement, doing things cheerfully, he says, and showing diligence. That's it. Encouragement, being cheerful, showing diligence. Three things that we each can do, whatever circumstances we're in. And he says, above all, a fourth thing, showing love, without which all the other things pale into insignificance. In a modern version, Paul's words are translated, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. That's not just being with somebody, or perhaps, well, we might like them a bit, we might do something for them now and again. Be devoted to them in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These all come from this 12th chapter of Romans. Positive things, the way to overcome evil, the way to do good to the brethren and sisters of Jesus. And in doing that, we know, don't we, that by doing that, we are doing whatever we can for Christ. And that's the inspired message of Paul to us today, and is the overcoming of evil with good things. But it doesn't even end there. Continuing at verse 14, he shows that they have to emulate what Jesus has showed to them. And we remember this particularly this morning in remembering his sacrifice. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. So it is showing compassion, it is showing oneness, isn't it, with each other, as whatever circumstances, whether joy or sadness or sorrow, we're able to empathize with each other. Be of the same mind one towards another. That's not easy, is it? We're all different. Be of the same mind one towards another. And it's really saying, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, isn't it? Being all of one mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's a difficult one, isn't it? Today's world says, it comes from the States generally, initially, that you get compensation for everything, you sue for anything that's wrong. That is the attitude of the world today, the evil that is in the world. Go for everything that you can. Here is Paul saying, forget all that. Vengeance is mine. Rely on me. I will repay. You don't have to worry about that. You just be content with what you've got, not what you haven't got, or what others have done to you. And therefore, he says in verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now the question is, we're exhorted to do these things, but can we do it? They're easy for me to say, but they're difficult for me and you to do. If we can do these things, then we are really showing that we belong to Christ, who in all of these things has set the example before us that we remember today. Jesus' sacrifice with the words of forgiveness to his killers give us the perfect example. And so we end with some words, some scriptural words of the writer to the Hebrews, which really summarizes this for us. It summarizes chapter 12 and gives us practical advice for today. And the writer says, well, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You can think of that in the Commonwealth Games, the race that's marked out for us. God has marked out this race for us, not we ourselves. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him We do this again this morning in the emblems. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is the exhortation from the scriptures this morning.